Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and how glad I am for the opportunity of coming to you day after day with the Word of God. I have the opportunity of meeting a great many people, and my heart goes out to God's people that in some way they may be established and edified in the Word of God. You remember the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 said that he longed to see these Roman Christians. He had never seen them. He had written to them, but he had never seen them. And there was an intimation that he was afraid to come to the great metropolis of Rome. And you remember he said he longed to see them, that he may impart unto them some spiritual gift to the end that they might be established, edified, built up, come to maturity, as well as having fruit among other Gentiles. He yearned for sinners to be saved, and he yearned for God's people to be established in the Word of God. And as we've been reading in the 7th chapter of the Gospel through Mark, of how our Lord reproved the Pharisees and scribes for their tradition. And you remember, now I don't mind repeating it, they in vain did they worship God with their lips, but their heart was far from God. You know, I've oftentimes said to our young people here, I would much rather you have one truth living in you than to have your head full of all kinds of doctrine and have none of it living in you. In other words, I want reality. The truth must live. And thank God the Spirit of God has come to make the Word of God a living reality. Let us not be just lip service. Let us be real in our worship, in our trust in the Savior. You can't fool the Lord. You can fool me, you can fool others very easily, but you can't fool the Lord. You know, he knows how genuine you are. And it's brought out here in the Word. For example, in verse 8, they laid aside the Word of God and held the tradition of men. In verse 9, they rejected the Word of God that they might keep their own tradition. And then in verse 13, they made the Word of God of none effect through their tradition. So the Word of God was pushed to one side. If ever there was a time in the history of the world when the Church of Christ needed the Word of God, it's today. You know, we in America are really blessed. Really blessed. You go to other parts of the world, you'll find very few places where people gather together just for the study of the Word of God. Here in this country, we have scores upon scores of Bible conferences, hundreds possibly. And I can take you to continents where they rarely ever have a Bible conference. Sometimes they gather for the study of the vain reasonings of men, the philosophies of men, but not the Word of God. And remember, it's the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses. Men are saved through the Word of God. We're cleansed by the Word of God. We know the purpose of God through His Word. We know the character of God, the heart of God through His Word, demonstrated through the living Word, our Savior Jesus Christ. So you have in this chapter 7 of how the religious leaders really went after the Savior concerning tradition, pots and pans and washing of hands and so on. And as I said a moment ago, these three things, they laid aside the Word of God, they rejected the Word of God, and they made the Word of God of none effect. May God grant in your heart, in your life, the Word of God will have its place. Now from verse 14 down through verse 23 of chapter 7, may I just say a word about that, where the Savior, you remember, he called the people together and he said, hearken to me, every one of you, understand. Nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man, you see. Then the disciples ask about this. And he said, don't you understand? Don't you perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into the man cannot defile him? Because why? It doesn't enter into his heart, into the man's being. For from within, verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed. And he gives us 13 13 of the ugly brood, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, malice, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And you can put on a pretty good front, but what about your heart? What about your heart? What about your thoughts? As the 139th Psalm says, he knows your thoughts afar off. You can't get away from him. Our Lord said, every idle word shall be brought into judgment. But Mr. Mitchell, I was made this way. That's right, so was I. Doesn't God know that? The Word of God tells us that in the Psalm 51:5. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Job 14:4. Allow me to give you those passages again. In Job 14:4, can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean, not a one? Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Neither can you who are accustomed to do evil do good. Take Galatians chapter 5. You remember that passage? Galatians 5, 19 to 21. For the works of the flesh are manifest. Not the fruit, but the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he gives you a list of sins. You take Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 32. God gave men up, you remember, to a reprobate mind to do the inconvenient things. And you've got another 21 of the ugly brood there. One could go on scripture after scripture. You see, I was born a liar, so were you. My mother never taught me to lie, but believe me, she gave me wax when she caught me in a lie. I wasn't taught how to lie. I was a born liar, so were you. We were never taught to steal. We just did it. Cursing came easy to us. And so on and so forth. From within, all sin, the very root of sin is right inside of you. You weren't taught to be a sinner. I had a friend one time. I used to live with him for a while. We used to work together in machine shops. When I became a Christian, I witnessed to him. And of course, he went after him pretty strong. He said, I suppose you think I'm born in sin. And I said, well, Charlie, I said, you're not only born in sin, you're not only a natural sinner, but you're a cultivated sinner. He was a good man. Brilliant fella, mentally. Wonderful mechanic. You couldn't find flaw with his life. He's proud of it. But I lived with him enough to know that right behind all these things is what? Sin, 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 right in the heart. And how in the world are you going to get cleansed from it? Oh, how I say it again, how glad I am that the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. He made peace for you, as Colossians 1:20 says, through the blood of his cross. And in Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged, cleansed our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. For this man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And no wonder John the Baptist, in his precious introduction of Jesus to Israel, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I'll tell you, friend, there is only one who can cleanse you from sin, and that's the Savior. Your heart, or you can put a front on. You can be religious, you can be moral, but how are you going to stand before God when God has said, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is scripture, my friend. I'm quoting from Romans chapter 3. One could multiply the passages. And I just close this passage with that one thing. There is only one who can cleanse you from sin, and that's the Savior. And how glad I am he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the friend of sinners. Huh? Aren't you glad for that? Huh? He didn't come to save the righteous. He didn't come to save religious folk. He didn't come to save anybody but sinners. Sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Ah, friend, I wish you knew him. I wish those of you who are Christians who love the Savior, as far as you know, you put your trust in him, I wish you'd fall in love with him. My, when I think of what he means to his people and what you mean to him individually, never mind collectively, individually, what you mean to the Savior. Now, starting in at verse 24, we have our Savior leaving Galilee, and he went up to Tyre and Sidon. Went up among the Canaanites, if you please. And I'm going to read that little passage. Verse 24 of Mark chapter 7. From thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he couldn't be hid. And a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him. She came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by nation. She was a Canaanite. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, here's an amazing thing. Why didn't he meet her need? Just a minute. You hold on for a moment. Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs, that is, the dogs in the house. She answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone unto thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. She was perfect at rest. May I just say, first of all, you notice how the Lord deals with each case individually? I'm so glad he deals with us as individuals. There are not two of us alike. If you take his miracles, or the variety of the way he does it, when he opens the eyes of them of blind, he doesn't do it always the same way. In fact, he rarely ever duplicates the way he does it. Did you know that? Did you know that? He fed the one crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He fed the next crowd with 7 loaves and 4 fishes. He opens the eyes of the blind just by speaking the word, by touching the eyes. Another one, he puts clay in. Another one, he spit in. Talk about variety. You see, I want you to know this, that you are a special individual to the Savior. You see, well, the Lord deals with the masses. No, he deals with individuals. He deals with you and me as individuals. And you know, there's not two of us alike. There are not two of us alike. And you say, well, Mr. Mitchell, when I look at you, I'm sure glad I'm not like you. Well, I look at you and I say, ditto, brother. You know, there are not two of us alike. But there's one thing and it's sure. He loves every one of us. He treats us as individuals. He loves us as individuals. Now notice here, the Lord went to Tyre and Sidon. And here came a Canaanite, a Syrophoenician, a woman, a mother. She's greatly concerned because her daughter is grievously vexed of a devil. She came to Jesus. But she's a Canaanite. The Syrophoenicians, the Canaanites, were under the curse of God. Now, if I were to go to Matthew's Gospel, you remember, if you go to Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 and 28, you have a little addition there where the disciples said to the Lord, send her away. Get rid of this woman. You see, the woman was an irritant to them. Here was a broken-hearted woman, her only hope of her daughter having been delivered from a devil was through Jesus. She'd heard about Jesus. All she heard was a report. Jesus had never been in Tyre and Sidon before, but some way to trickle through, way up there in among the Canaanites, Syrophoenicians, that a man called Jesus was casting out demons, and she acted on a report. You know, Isaiah 53:1 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The arm of the Lord is only revealed to those who believe the report. Mitchell, how were you saved? By believing a report. God's report concerning his Son is found in the Scriptures. How were you saved? Same way. I find that Jesus, the Son of God, has a great place in his heart for people in need. Now, Matthew tells us, and by the way, I said the disciples were kind of irritant. They were irritated. The Lord is never irritated. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, she said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me and heal my daughter." Well, of course, the Canaanites have nothing in the son of David. She came on the wrong ground. She couldn't get anything out of the son of David. He came as the Messiah, as the son of David to Israel. But is the Lord going to turn down a broken-hearted woman? Never on your life. Never on your life. No, sir. Even if she is a Canaanite. Even if she is a Canaanite. She's got his mother's heart. She loves her girl. Jesus is the only one who could meet her need. Oh, I just love this. Jesus said to her, "It's not meet for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And Matthew says, "I'm sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I can't take the children's bread. Come on, woman. You're on the wrong ground. You have nothing in the son of David. She said, "Lord, help me." Ah, now she's getting on good ground. Let the children be, let them have the bread first. See, she said, "Yes, Lord, but don't forget, those little dogs round the table have to be fed. I'll take my place as a dog. Give me some of the crumbs. That's all I want." Oh, Jesus said, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Do you think the Lord's going to turn down a needy soul? No. Even though she has no part in Israel? Even though she wants to be sent away by the disciples, want to send her away? No. He'll never turn down a hungry soul. He'll not turn you down. Never, never, never. Never. Did you notice in the gospel through Mark how often he was dealing with individuals? Here's a woman 12 years and with a disease that can't be healed. Spent all she had on doctors and all she did was, "If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." The compassion was upon the woman. You take Jairus, his little daughter, 12 years of age, had died. Jesus had compassion on who? Jairus, and more than likely also the mother of the girl. He had no concern about the girl. He knew where the girl was. But who needed him? The father and the mother. Here's a woman with her girl. She's not a Jew. She has no rights in Israel. But she came to Jesus. I tell you, my friend, I don't care who you are or what you are. Jesus is always ready to meet your need. You see, I'm only one in millions, yes. I remember a fellow coming to me one time and saying, "Mr. Mitchell, you talk to us as if we were individuals in need." I said, "That's right." He said, "I'm one of 2 billion at that time." He said, "I'm one of 2 billion on the face of a little wee speck in the universe. Think God's interested in me?" I said, "My friend, listen. Our Lord could say, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Not counted. More than that, they're numbered. Does he care for you? Does he care for me? He certainly does. I don't know who you are, friend. I don't know what your problem is, but I'll tell you one thing. If you've got a heart need, you need peace, you need rest, you need forgiveness of sins, our Lord is right there to meet your need. He always says. Do you have other problems? Are your circumstances tough? Are you in a storm like the disciples? I come right back to it again, the preceding chapter. He was with them in the storm. He stilled the storm. He saw them in the storm. He knows all about you. He knows all about your individual need. And he loves you. And he wants to meet your need. Do you know of anybody who has a Savior like that? Do you know of any religion under heaven on the face of the earth that has a Savior and Lord like that? Never a one. They can come along with all their tradition and all their doctrines, but I'll tell you, my friend, there is only one real Savior. Did you hear me? There's only one real Savior who understands your personal need. You may be ostracized. You may be looked down upon by other people. So what? He never does that. He never looks down upon you. He's the Lord of the universe, but he never looks down upon you. Why? He's the sinner's Savior. God commendeth his love toward us in that while he was still active in our sins, Christ died for us. And if God gave his Son to die for you, what will he not withhold from you who will accept him? That's what Romans chapter 8 says. He that spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Ah, you see, that's to the whole church. No, friend, to you individually. To me individually. He has you on his heart. This is what I've been trying to get you the last two or three lessons. I want to get this in Mark. He's dealing with individuals. He loves them and he meets their personal need and he varies. He doesn't just have one way of doing things. He does it to meet the need of everyone who comes to him. So I plead with your heart today. I don't care what your need is. Why don't you run to him? He sees, he knows, he understands, and he is sufficient for your need. And I'm especially talking about your spiritual need. Physical needs can be met other ways possibly, but I'll tell you, your spiritual needs can only be met by Jesus Christ. Now the Lord bless you today and enjoy him today. Amen.